Good morning. I sit here this morning and just pondering and thinking how ironic God is to put this fella here in this place, because many of you are very accomplished schooling-wise, education. My education came from the University of the Lower East Side of Manhattan. working as a police officer for 20 years in New York City. And to be before many of you who have studied and studied well, it's humbling and it causes me to tremble. But the Lord would have it this way. Mm-hmm. And so I will, in fear and trembling before him, submit to the will of God and to allow him to speak what he desires to speak today. Living that life that I lived in the city, seeing the things I saw, God being in the midst, giving you a heart for people and their brokenness, that was a good work. That was a good training. I wouldn't trade it for anything else in the world. And I'm thankful today. And I'm thankful to be here and to be able to share what God would love to share today, and that is his kindness. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the kindness of God. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. There's a few things to unpack here that pertains to love and mercy and grace, compassion, and underlined kindness. It's a real look here at a type of Christ in David's life and what he exhibits in attributes of Christ, who would ultimately come and show us the ultimate kindness. Mm-hmm. There's also promises here and covenants kept that were made many years prior to this episode in David's life. We all know that he has been called a man after God's own heart. If you're familiar with David's victories, many of them are described in the previous chapter 8, telling a victory after victory. And then it turns abruptly to chapter 9, and it changes from much bloodshed to a great kind-heartedness. David, it seems, there comes over him a pondering. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, I believe he has the Jonathan's sake has to come in there, because the Saul's sake was brutal between David and Saul, as you are aware of what the two of them would go through. But Jonathan, there's a great love. And like I said, many of you are Bible class students as well as seminary students, and you are well aware of that relationship between David and Jonathan. And out of that friendship came this discourse in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 17. Jonathan speaking, "Come outside," said Jonathan. "Let's go to the field." When the two of them were out in the field, Jonathan said, "As God, the God of Israel, is my witness, by this time tomorrow, I'll get it out of my father how he feels about you. Then I'll let you know what I learn." May God do his worst to me if I let you down. If my father still intends to kill you, I'll tell you and get you out of here in one piece. And God be with you as he's been with my father. If I make it through this alive, continue to be my covenant friend. And if I die, keep the covenant friendship with my family forever. And when God finally rids the earth of David's enemies, stay loyal to Jonathan. Jonathan repeated his pledge of love and friendship for David. He loved David more than his own soul. So we see here Jonathan, who's actually the rightful heir, really, to the throne after his father Saul. But he recognizes the anointing on David's life, and so he submits and he yields to the will of God in this time. But he does make a profound request of, don't ever cut off the kindness to my family. And so again, David, one day, he gives thought to the house of Saul and his best friend Jonathan and says, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Who can I show kindness to? There's got to be somebody out there. You know, I also often think about my own kindness, and I think of it on a scale of 1 to 10. And I don't feel many times too good about my own kindness. And I'm not going to tell you where I feel like I land on that scale, but you know what? You could think about it for yourself and sense, where do I land on a scale of 1 to 10 of kindness? And it's a challenge to our hearts, certainly. Well, reading on, 2 Samuel 9, 2 through 4, it happened that a servant from Saul's household named Ziba was there, and they called him into David's presence. And the king asked him, are you Ziba? Yes, sir, he replied. The king asked, is there anyone left from the family of Saul to whom I can show some godly kindness? Ziba told the king, yes, there is, Jonathan's son. He's lame in both feet. Let's just stop right there for a moment. He's lame in both feet. This is a guy in a culture in that day, in that time, and in that era. It's not someone that you want around you. The men of that day were mighty warriors, and that's what you wanted to surround you. Men of renown and fighters and able to go into battle. And those were the types of characters you wanted in your midst. You certainly didn't want to be with somebody who had a disability, for sure. There were no joyful noise activities for these folks. Nope. They suffered. Yeah, Joyful Noise Club, and certainly a blessing. And thankfully, we live in a culture that cares, that loves, that provides. Maybe not in the greatest ways, but you know what? This church, I know, puts his heart into caring for those who are disadvantaged in that way. So thank you, Lord, for that. Great kindness shown. Thank you. What's that? Amen. Proclaim it. Well, the best thing they knew how to do in those days and in those times was to put people with challenges out of sight and out of mind. And I think up until a few decades ago, that's what we did. There were those horrendous hospitals. Some of those places were just absolute horror houses. I know there was one in Staten Island that Geraldo Rivera did a report on, and how those people were just so treated brutally. But yeah, in those days, again, they were put out of sight and out of mind. And thus we find this fellow, Mephibosheth, and you can say that fast three times, in a place that was out of sight and he was out of mind. Where is he? David asks. And Ziba replies, he's living at the home of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Okay, now we have a fella here who is lame, who's out of sight and out of mind, and he is in a place called Lodabar. It's a town that was located somewhere between Jerusalem and Jericho, and was one of the cities that was destroyed during Joshua's time. And Lodabar has interesting meaning to it. No word or no thing. A nothing town. In English, we might say that it's in the middle of nowhere. A place forgotten, insignificant, and not on anybody's radar to be living in. This is where we find lame Mephibosheth. You know, Lodabar is an interesting place. And being crippled or lame can have many connotations to it. I lived in New York City for 40 years, and I had my moments where mentally, emotionally, I lived in Lodabar. Right? Have you ever lived in Lodabar in your heart, in your soul? Have you ever been in a place that was insignificant, that you felt an insignificance, that you felt like you were all alone in that place called Lodabar in your heart? Were you crippled in that place in some way, shape, or form? Like I was crippled emotionally and not physically, but emotionally and mentally with bitterness and anger and strife in my own heart and my own life. I don't mean in any way to minimize people's physical struggles and issues that they deal with day in and day out. But there is a brokenness within us many times that needs the healing and the touch of God, because we're in a place that's dry and that it's barren, and it's a place called Lodabar. Ooh. I was there in New York. I was crippled with anger and disappointment. I was crippled with why me? Horrible thing. Not fair. Bitterness. You get the picture. I think of that fella with the no arms and no legs. Anybody recall his name? Nick Vujicic. You know what? I see that guy, and you don't see disability. The countenance on his face and the joy of the Lord that comes through that guy, you do not see disability. You see a man of God. And that is what God's heart is, and his desire for all of us is to see men and women of God who are healed from the brokenness, who have been bound up in their wounds and restored. The crippled soul, dare I say, can be more damaging than the physical. And I'm in no way, shape, or form, again, minimizing the suffering of the physical challenges that people face. Well, King David, he didn't lose a minute. He sent and got him, Mephibosheth, from the home of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself. He went low. Honoring David, and David spoke his name, Mephibosheth. Yes, sir. Now you have to remember, for all intents and purposes here, King David, when he ascended to the throne, he had every right to do away with anyone of the family of Saul, putting them to the sword. But there was none of that thinking here, obviously. But certainly retribution and revenge would not be found in David's heart. Have you ever had someone in your life that you admired? I got to ask this question. And that you would do anything for, treat you unkindly. And oh, how that hurts. There was no good reason for that treatment, and there was nothing that you could do about it. That was the position at times with David and Saul. He loved Saul, and he was treated so unkindly to the point of Saul trying to throw spears at him and kill him. And so what a heart he would have at this moment as king in the fullness of all his glory of his kingdom, to have a heart for the family, extended family of Saul. And so on the contrary, David, he's making good on a promise here that he made with his BFF, Jonathan. It's a conscious effort on the part of David to want to show kindness to the household of Saul. And so David goes looking for the one. And what a picture it is of Matthew 18, right? 10 through 14. Look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than over the 99 who stay put? Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers. There's no doubt that Mephibosheth felt very lost. He lost his father and his grandfather on the same day. Yeah, he may have been 5 years old, but he had understanding. He's dropped on that same day and is left maimed by his nurse, who is trying to flee with Mephibosheth. I can't help but be a little transparent with you. I was between 4 and 5 years old, living in downtown Brooklyn in 1968. And my father was the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And in the same way that Mephibosheth here flees, that would be the same picture that would take place with my own life. And there was one day where my mother would tell me to get in the car. And I got in the car and we began to drive and we never looked back. And it was quite devastating. And the devastation would last for years from that. And so I could only imagine, in the sake of Mephibosheth, how he lived, how he suffered physically and mentally at the loss of everything that he should have attained and he was a rightful heir to eventually in his life. And yet again, we see him in this place of barrenness. He was in need of being found. And you know what? a good and gracious God who would impress on David's heart that there was somebody out there. There was somebody out there that needed to be found. And it would be Mephibosheth. David said, "Don't be frightened. I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm returning to you all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. Furthermore, from now on, you'll take all your meals at my table." Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye, Mephibosheth said, "Who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me?" Self-loathing? Do you kind of get from that how he felt about himself at this point in his life? But David doesn't even address that. He just goes on. David then called Ziba, Saul's right-hand man, and told him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and his family, I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants will work his land and bring in the produce, provisions for your master's grandson, Mephibosheth himself. Your master's grandson from now on will take all his meals at my table." Mephibosheth did nothing to see the lavishness of this kindness that David would shower upon him. David went looking for someone to show kindness to show the kind of kindness that God longs to show to people. Now again, I go back to, have you ever found yourself, or are you in Lodabar? Do you feel like a dog? What has the enemy spoken to your life and into your ear and whispered those lies that you're some kind of dog? He's a liar today, and the God of all comfort, the God of all joy, the God of all peace, and the God of all kindness is drawing you out of Lodabar. He's coming to pick you up out of Lodabar. He does it supernaturally. And there's going to be people that are going to move out in kindness like David did. And they're going to be the ones that God's going to use to lavish. In the name of the Lord, I speak that today. Because some of you are a King David. Some of you have what it takes to go and search for that one. And some of you are maybe even thinking of someone at this very moment that needs to be brought out of Lodabar and to be lavished upon with kindness and with the goodness of God. Amen? Amen. You know, a lot of times we have an idea of what revival might look like. But you never know how it may come. It may come in the way of lavishness of giving. A lavishness of kindness. A lavishness of kindness to a community, to a neighborhood, to a fellow a neighbor or a family member. But you never know that God wants to open up our hearts. God wants to open up the hearts and give a giving and kind and generous heart. I'm going to go back to Titus and just read this again. He saved us not because of righteous things he had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God's kindness has been poured out upon us generously, that's for sure. The challenge here today is that we do the same. We pour out kindness generously. Again, I don't know what that looks like for you. You do. You know what kind of heart God has given you and the ability to what you can give in kindness. It may be a smile. It may be a helping hand. It may be a $10,000 check. I don't know. You know. But God knows. There's kindness to be given. There's plenty of kindness to be showered out there. There's somebody. There are people and there are opportunities. This is the way of the Lord, is kindness. Let me go back. Let me go to this and we're going to wrap it up. Acts 4:32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, and the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. All that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's a really challenging scripture. The Lord may be bringing us to that point in this day, in this age. There's great need. We're being challenged, folks. We're being challenged by this world, by this culture, by society, in so many ways, shapes, and forms, that the care for the lost, for the lame, for the hurting, for the broken, for the need of kindness to be lavished out upon this culture and upon this society, wherever you might find yourself in the middle of, the kindness of God, may it go before you. A gift, Proverbs 18:16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. We just never know what our act of kindness will produce, but know this, it will produce. Praise God. Father, you know our hearts. You know what you've given us. You have held nothing back. The kindness that you have shown to us was complete and total. You gave, Jesus, you gave on that cross. Oh God, with such great pain, with such great suffering, you gave for the sake of being able to cleanse and wash humanity of their sins. Oh God, you gave, Lord. And Father, we pray, God, that you would help us in turn to take that demonstration and that great example of what you did there, Lord Jesus, and help us, Lord, in our feebleness, Lord Jesus. God, help us, Lord, to be those people, Lord, who would be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, to have the faith, Lord, to recognize the need of, Lord, the lavishness of kindness upon whomever it may be, who may deserve it or who may not deserve it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we commit this to you today, and we thank you for the goodness of God all the days of our lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.